I had a fascinating experience this morning. I was looking for an address. It was actually for one of our kids, so I don't know it by heart. But I'm like, well, it's in my phone. But it wasn't in my phone. So then I had to pull out the old, you remember the family address book?
Yes.
People actually wrote things down
right.
One time. Okay.
Right.
So I'm going through Stacy's, you know, family address book, and it was everybody's Christmas card address and friends around the world. And I started slowing down and I'm looking at names of people, Alan, who mean a lot to me. Because I was slowing down and what I was noticing was, oh my gosh, they've moved 3 times. And then here, whoa, they don't live in Maryland anymore. They live in Florida. And I'm going through the book, I'm going, holy cow, in college, I think Blaine had 4 different addresses.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
And there was just this, I don't know, there was kind of a shocking moment of how shifting life is for everyone, right? Like,
yes.
Where is home? Where?
Totally. Like, when I grew up, my mom stayed in her home for 52 years. Same address, right? Same place. I have a friend, every time we go to dinner, I have to check with them if they've moved, because they move so much in the same city that I'm never sure they're at the same place from like a year ago.
Okay,
when we
so I'm
them.
Not making this up.
No.
All right.
No.
Welcome back to the Wild at Heart podcast here in the week of March 18th. And I've been thinking a lot about refuge. I've been thinking a lot about shelter, about the human need for refuge and shelter in a constantly shifting world. And I think we have some really, really good things for you this week. But let's do what we do. Let's take our monastic practice seriously. We build this into the podcast every week, hoping that this isn't the only time you do this. Okay. We're modeling and practicing together the need throughout your day to stop, reset, let it go, find God again. Okay. So let's take our pause together. Jesus, I give everything to you right now. Everything that is clamoring for my attention, my heartaches, my fears, my anger at people, projects, work, the world. I give you the emotions, I give you my thoughts, and I release it all. I release everyone and everything to you in order to come back to you. Take a moment, friends, and do that for yourself. And Jesus, as I am trying to release these things, help me to release and help me to come back to you. Come back to our union. Come back to our life together. Speak to me today. Amen. Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about refuge and shelter, and it's coming from a couple of different places. You know, that experience of, wow, does anybody ever stay in one place anymore? Like, what is community?
Right.
What is home? Okay. Right. But then I was noticing we're in the second cycle of little ones now having grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go into one of their homes and it'll be, Poppy, come see the fort we built. And I'll go downstairs and there'll be this elaborate, you know, you pile the chairs up, put blankets over them, stretch it over the couch.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Cushions, you make little tunnels. Mm. And it's so precious. They do this constantly. Did your kids do that growing up?
Totally. I did that growing up as a boy. And I remember then with our kids, like the couch cushions,
yeah.
But then taking sheets and, you know, making it as elaborate as you could for as long as it would go.
Yeah.
And yeah, they love that secret, safe, kind of compact space, right?
Yes.
That they
yeah.
could just feel that they're away from the world.
Yeah. So I was convinced of this as a therapist for years, but it was really satisfying to read some research on it recently. There's actually books now that they're reflecting on. Oh, okay. What we're learning in that is the human need for safety, for shelter, for refuge. And they're interviewing children, even, you know, 10, 11 years old, and certainly the younger ones. I feel safe here. This is my, nobody knows I'm here. You know, they'll use these little sentences like, when I get in here, I'm all by myself. And I think it's partly the human need to shrink the world.
Yes.
Right. Even as a child, the grown-up world is pretty overwhelming.
Yes.
And so to come into your little fort, right, or your little cardboard box.
Or think about at night when kids will be tucked in and they're at an age where they can just start reading and they'll put the covers over them and have a flashlight.
Yes.
And you think, you don't, you could just read laying in your bed, but there's something that feels even more safe and hidden with that, right?
Okay, so confession, I still do that.
What? Okay, explain that.
Oh, no, no, no. I love it. Are you kidding me? Almost every night when I go into sleep mode, I will pull the blankets almost all the way over. Because I just, my favorite place to wake up in the world is a tent.
Yes.
Yeah, and as a wilderness guy, I mean, I love the outdoors. I love being away. Adventure, you know, but for me to wake up in a tent, I'm realizing, oh, it's childhood again.
Yeah.
It's the human psyche need to shrink your world and essentially to find a safe place. Where is a safe place?
Yes.
Right?
Right.
And then I start reading all this data, Alan. I got really curious about this in the last couple months and just started wondering, like, how many displaced people are there in the world? You know, how many refugees, how many, like, how much immigration is going on in the world? And what do you think the numbers are?
Millions?
Right. Like all time high.
Yes.
Yeah. If you watch the news at all, you're like, wow, Venezuela and then Myanmar and holy cow, you start looking at the world, you know, Ukraine and Gaza. And I mean, there are one million people living in a tent city in Gaza. In Rafa. And so I just began looking at the world and going, man, that there it is again, from children in forts to the politics and the heartbreak and the trauma of the world, the human need for refuge, the human need for safety, which brought me back to Psalm 91. Like throughout the Psalms, the refuge Psalms, right? I run to you, O Lord, you are a safe refuge, right? The righteous run to you and they are safe. Like so many of those experiences, and you're thinking about David's life and being hunted, you know, they're trying to kill him. And it's racial tension and it's political.
Yes.
And reading his life and then watching, I don't know if you saw the movie Harriet, about Harriet Tubman's life and the Underground Railroad and the, you know, anti-slavery movement in the U.S. and the elaborate things that Harriet Tubman went through, running for her life, hiding in the wilderness in order to help other slaves escape from the South to the North. Mm. It's like David's life. And suddenly these Psalms start coming alive and you're like, whoa, there it is, that I'm running, Lord. I'm scared. I'm experiencing trauma. Where is a safe place? You are my safe place. Yes. Okay. So I want to read this for our listeners. Psalm 91 is a long psalm. I want to read it and just let people take it in. And then I want to riff on it a little bit, because I think if we could discover how to take refuge in God, anywhere, anytime, no matter our global situation, no matter our personal situation, I think it would be huge.
Yes.
Okay?
Good.
So, Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is a powerful psalm, and it is a beloved psalm over the years, I think, because it speaks deeply to the human psyche.
Yes.
Like, where is shelter? Where is safety?
Right.
Will God come through for me? How do I find that?
Yeah.
Right. And it could be David. It could be Moses. You know, people attribute Moses or David to the authorship of that. But the point being, you know, throughout the Psalms, you get very similar themes on this. And what I want to begin to unpack together is just a couple of observations about this. Mm-hmm. First off, if. Did you notice the if?
Yes. Yeah, that's big.
If you make the Most High, right?
Right.
Your dwelling. Right. You know, David says, I will say of the Lord. There's a choice here, choosing to abide in God.
Yeah.
I think this is a very disruptive idea for people. I don't think they're going to love what I'm about to say, but there is an if to the help of God. There is an if to the hand of God, to the protection of God, to the refuge of God.
Yes.
Right? I mean, Jesus says in John 15, remain in me and I will remain in you. Mm. If you remain in me, he goes on to describe this beautifully yes. fruitful life, right?
Yeah.
And the idea being, why would he urge us to remain in him
yeah.
if that was just a given?
Right. Yeah, I'm smiling because I think we internally reverse it in our minds where it's, if I reach the end of my capabilities, then I'll call on God. Or if I get to a dead end, then I'll cry out for help.
Right.
Instead of the if that God offers.
Yeah. Well, it's a little late.
Right.
Right?
Yes. Probably,
you don't want to let things get acute. You don't want to let things, you know, to begin to start praying about something once it's a crisis, it will work. It just takes longer because of the dynamics of the world and the dynamics of God's sovereignty.
Well, there's a lot of carnage in the meantime between it starts and when you do ask.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah. Too much carnage in there. So the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, right? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. That's what's true. Mm. And then he goes on to say, if you make the Lord your refuge, then the following provision, and he begins to lay it out,
yes.
will be yours. And I was thinking about a vacation that Stace and the boys and I took back in the spring break days. So when the boys are in high school, you got to get out of Colorado for spring break, right? I mean, it's still snowy and you're shoveling the driveway and your friends are sending you pictures from the beach and you're like, we got to get out of town. So we would pray and ask God each year, hey, what do you have for us? You know, go to the desert or, you know, go to Southern California, see our, you know, family or maybe do something like we could get to the beach somewhere. So one spring break, oh my gosh, this story is a legend now in family history. This was the trip you could not believe how many things went wrong on. And the thing was, we kind of asked, We're like, hey, you know, we'd never been to Florida. We thought we'd go to Florida, get warm. God was silent. They're like, well, okay, Lord, we think we're going to go to Florida and rent a house and spend the week down there. Silence. And instead of lingering and waiting for, why are you being quiet about this, Father? We just went ahead and made our plans because that's human nature, right? I'm just going to do what I want to do. Yes. And it's God's job to bless it, right? But that's not the if of Psalm 91. Okay, so we went. First thing that happens, we get lost. Second thing that happens, the weather's horrible. The wind is howling the entire time. We get to the house and there's no beach access. It isn't anywhere near a beach.
Oh no.
Okay. We are like way off grid. And then I kid you not, the city maintenance crews were tearing up the sewer lines in front of the house. Like the whole street. And so there was a dun, 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 you know, constant.
And the sewer line.
Yeah. So you smelled it. Yeah. Morning to night, like 7 to 5, bang, 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 bang outside. Wind is howling. We're not even at the beach. It was an unmitigated disaster. Because of the if, because you can't just charge into life and assume that you have the blessing of God. Right? Like that is part of the dynamic of remain in me and I will remain in you. If you make the Most High your refuge, then yes, he will command his angels concerning you and he wants to bless you, he wants to provide, but it's sort of like, kind of like dog on the leash, dog off the leash, you know,
right.
dog running through traffic, having a ball, right? He's just, you know, he's just so happy. And you're like, oh my gosh, get that dog out of the street. Yes. He thinks he's free. He thinks life is great, right? But safety is with the master.
It's about to be a pancake.
Right?
Yeah, on the road.
Yeah. Okay. So the idea of if is very irritating to human nature, but it is very true to reality and true to the heart of God. He's like, I long to bless you. Please stay with me. Please learn to make your home in me. Okay, so first big idea, if, which it's that is expressed itself in a series of decisions that I would call the consecrated life. Okay. That my morning prayers always contain something like this. I bring everything that is my household under your rule and into your kingdom today.
Yes.
Our finances, our vehicles, our dogs, you know, everything. And then the things we're about, if we're about to take a trip or we're about to have company or, you know, there's a film project, whatever it is.
Yes.
I bring this all under your rule and into your kingdom. I am intentionally coming into the shelter of the Most High.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's really good. And the daily prayer that we offer people that you wrote years and years ago, I think captures this because it starts with relationship. Like the daily prayer starts with, you're my creator, you're my father, you know, and it orients us there. But then it has things for our rescue and protection throughout it, right? It's the beginning to end of that prayer covers it all. And what you're describing in your morning prayers does too. But otherwise, when we lose the relationship and just kind of run off like that dog in the street, well, then, the best we can do is look for rescue or hope for God's protection on the back end instead of the consecrated life from the beginning.
Yeah. And God is an enormously gracious person. Okay. So the trip still had some good moments. You know, we'd go out and get some, you know, burgers and fries and laugh about how terrible it was. There was still laughter. We watched some movies. Yeah. We would never, ever, ever take that trip again. Like it was lesson learned, you know. But I think this is more what Jesus was after in John 15 when he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I think over the years, I sort of just put my interpretation into that of, he's talking about, you know, don't steal, don't lie, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, like don't commit adultery, you know, the big ones.
Yeah.
If you keep that, then you'll be in me. Mm-hmm. I think when you look at Jesus's life, what did that mean to him? He says, I just only want to do what I see the Father doing. I only want to say what I see and hear the Father saying. Like Jesus's life was a little bit more comprehensive than that.
Yeah.
Yes to, yeah. Like if you want to blow off the character that God calls you to, you will move outside the protection of the Most High. Mm-hmm. But there's more than that, right? It's the intimacy, it's the relationship. Yeah. In all things, I want to make you my dwelling. In all things, I want to live a consecrated life.
And that's why it's so important to start there, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's huge. It's just huge. If you make the Most High your shelter, then no disaster will befall you. And okay, so now part two, because I think there's a dynamic here that will help people. But again, human nature does not like this stuff. Okay, the protection is a dynamic thing. He's talking about refuge in God. You are my fortress. Right. Yeah. And in the ancient, you know, mindset, you know, the people who were living in the Middle East, you know, even to this day, but in the ancient world, man, there were armies and tribal chieftains and warring clans rolling through there all the time. Babylon would come through. Egypt would come through. Egypt and Babylon would meet in Israel to have their fight.
Whoa.
That's the book of Josiah. Wow. Yeah. Right. So, all right. So they knew the idea of, oh man, if you can get to a strong place, like a stronghold, there were ancient walled cities. It's like, if you can get to one of those walled cities, you're going to be okay. Hmm. Or for David in the wilderness, it was, if I can get to one of these high places in the cliffs with caves and yeah. we can hide and we'll be okay yes. there. That's yeah. what he's thinking of.
Good.
All right. But then he says, I will rescue you in trouble. In Psalm 91, right? So yeah. He's talking about the refuge of God, but now he's talking about, wait a second. I will be with him in trouble. And again, I'm just like, I think over the years, I thought once I get into the refuge of God, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
There will be no trouble.
Yeah.
Why do you need to rescue me?
Yeah.
Like, I don't like that dynamism, that fluid nature of the story that God is telling. Where rescue is one of the predominant themes. It's the, you know, people, you know, pinned against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army barreling down on them. And they're going to Moses, this is deliverance?
Yeah.
This is salvation? I thought Yahweh was for us. Okay, and then, you know, staff, sea parts, rescue. Rescue is different than prevention. And I think this will really help people because stuff happens and it throws you and you're like, why did you let this happen, God? I'm your son or daughter. I thought I was in you. I thought I was okay. I thought our son, I thought our daughter. But the dynamic of, oh, he's with you. He says, I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you.
Yes.
Is actually part of the shelter of God. You're still in his care. There are dynamic things unfolding.
Yeah.
You know, it was your boss who just made those series of decisions yeah. that now affect you and your family. God says, but I am with you in it. Let me rescue you.
Right.
And then he says something that I think, again, is human nature does not like this. We want it to be cut and dry. We want it to be, I'm in, take care of me. He says, because he loves me, I will rescue him. And you can hear that in one of two ways. You can hear it as kind of an aloof God who's got all these conditions, or you can hear it as you love me, it enables me to rescue you.
Yes.
Right? Because the soul that is loving God is actually turned towards God.
Right. Right. And what he's offering there is a realistic, whether we like it or not, it's a realistic view of life because like with the Red Sea, some things we come against when there's warfare, when there's an enemy that isn't of something that we caused or brought on ourselves.
Yes.
And it's just, we live in a world at war, like we've talked about a lot in these podcasts. Yep. Other times we create some of our own problems. But like John, in the scripture you read at the beginning, I love these four lines. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disasters that strikes at midday. Well, in other words, I mean, to me, God's saying, at all times, I am your rescuer. Mm. Like, don't let your guard down at night if you think once the doors are locked and you're tucked in your bed, you're good.
Yes.
Because there's terrors in the night. There's things going on around you. In midday, when you think everything's fine and you can let your guard down or you can trust your own strength, like it's to me such an encouragement to go, God is my rescuer at all times, and I need him to be at all times.
Yes.
Because something could happen at midday, it could happen in the middle of the night, in the morning, and he is my rescuer 24/7.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. And again, so I think it was the Puritan authors that primarily developed the idea of common grace, that there is a common grace that is extended to the human race. Are you kidding me? The generosity of God. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He makes the rain to fall on the you know, the righteous and the wicked. Like, God is just kind and generous to the world and patient. His long suffering is staggering. So again, don't want folks to freak out with what we're trying to present here of the dynamic of God's protection. There is a common grace. Mm-hmm. If we don't make the right decision, it's not like God says, well, you know, you ran off the leash, so hope you don't get hit by a car. No, it's not like that. He is calling us into intimacy. He's calling us into a consecrated life. He's calling us to bring all things into alignment with his will.
Yes.
You know, so when Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in me and in my love, meaning in all matters of your life, stay with me.
Yeah.
Okay. There is a grace that's extended for blowing it, for bad decisions, for people's decisions that are bad against you. There is a grace, okay? God does not abandon us because we make bad decisions, okay? But he is maturing us as adults. And, you know, you would intervene for all kinds of things for your little toddler. I mean, literally right behind them as they're learning to walk. You're just right there steering them away from the coffee table. And okay.
Yeah.
But you don't do that for your 18-year-old.
Right.
And you sure don't do it for a son or daughter who's in their 40s. There's a maturity, and what God is hoping is that we are learning to take our refuge in him.
Yeah.
Right. And okay, so the third part of this then that I wanted to explain. So there's the if, okay, you will, in other words, if you will develop a consecrated life, if you will bring things into alignment with him, because he loves me, I am able to save her. Right? Because she loves me, I'm able to save her because you are aligned, okay, or trying to come into alignment. All right. And then there is the third thing, and it's what I call the turning of the heart. Like, how on a practical daily basis do we experience the refuge of God? It is the turning of the heart. And notice that he begins with a declaration, I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge and fortress. He is aligning. He's aligning his gaze. It's a turning of the heart of, I know you are. Not my self-protective strategies.
Yeah.
Not my schemes. Not my vacation decisions. You are. This turning of the heart is actually one of the most beautiful things in all of Scripture and all of human experience, because the refuge of God is this far away. It's always right there, but he does want us to turn. And you see this. Oh, I'm thinking of the 14th century mystic Thomas A. Kempis. He said, if you will turn to God with all your heart, the kingdom of God will come to you. Like, you get to experience all of it.
Yeah.
From the turning of the heart.
So what does that look like on a Monday morning? What's in your mind, John, a practical example where we could tell listeners, like, here's the turning of the heart on any average day.
Yeah. Yeah. And okay. First off, I hope you have morning prayers. I hope that they are part of everyone's daily practices and that it's not, Lord Jesus, please help me today as you blast out the door with all your stuff and your coffee and you're running, you know, to get to your commute. Because if you will pause in morning prayer and turn your attention to him, you're able to start bringing your life, your kingdom, and all that is under your jurisdiction into alignment with his. That changes things. It matters. It works. Okay. So first thing I do in the morning, very first thing, I put on a worship song because I just know coming out of sleep, coming out of good night, rough night, whatever it is, I need to give you my attention, God. I need to attune my heart to you. So for me, music helps. All right. Scripture helps. I'll listen to Psalm 91 on audio Bible. And a lot of the Bible apps now have, you can play the speaker function. If you haven't found that, folks, like that is super helpful. Letting the scriptures be read to you, super helpful. So I'll listen to Psalm 91. Okay. I'll pray Psalm 91 over my household. Mm-hmm. All right. That's one thing. But I want to tell another story. So my favorite story, I think, in all of the Gospels is in John, where it is Easter morning and the tomb is empty. And the first person that Jesus interacts with, the first person that he chooses to return to show up to say, I'm back, is Mary Magdalene. That this is an unbelievably scandalous story. Like, you know, single woman, they're not married, she has a, you know, a story, a past, and yet there was an intimacy between the two of them that was only holy and only beautiful, but so rich that he chooses Mary Magdalene to first talk to, appear to on Easter morning. And some folks remember the story. So she runs to the tomb and his body's not there and she's just weeping. So you've got to get into her state of being. She is literally traumatized. The last time she saw Jesus, he was being tortured and then brutally executed. So everything is over as far as she's concerned. The whole hope, the whole promise, and her beloved Jesus is dead. Okay, so she is a traumatized human being, utterly overtaken with grief. And grief is concussive. It's just, it blurs your senses. It takes away all sense of time and space. So she's standing at the tomb and she's aware of a presence next to her. Somebody shows up and she thinks it's the gardener, okay? Because her eyes are so filled with tears, she can't even recognize it's Jesus. And she says, if you've taken his body, please tell me where, you know. And then he just says her name. He just says, Mary. And she turns. Okay, it's that. Wow. It's that turning. Wow. She is in grief. She is in trauma. Mm-hmm. So turning of the heart doesn't have to mean I feel wonderful. It doesn't necessarily mean worship or even a whole lot of faith, but it's all she needed to do. She turned and there is Jesus. So you can do it in the midst of fear. You can do it in the midst of devastation. Please do it in fear and in devastation because this is when we need the refuge of God most. So sum this up. I think the refuge of God begins with that turning of the heart where we just say, Jesus. We just, your heart's attention, your heart's affection, it doesn't take much. Sometimes I'll just start saying, Jesus, 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 or I love you. I love you, God. I love you. And that turning of the heart, because he loves me, I will rescue him. It enables God to come close.
Yeah.
It enables us to come back into union and to enter back into the refuge of God.
What I love about how you just described it is turning the heart, turning to Jesus It takes our eyes off the world. Yep. It takes our eyes off our fears, yep. our what ifs,
yep.
the problem. And when we gaze at him, all of a sudden, everything else aligns around that.
Yes.
If we'll do that.
Yes. Well, you read, do not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the plague that destroys at midday. You read that. See, what he's also saying is don't speculate. Don't give your heart's attention to, oh no, what if?
Yeah.
Because man, you're gone. You are downriver at that point. Because then, well, it could happen, or this could go sideways, or right.
Worst case scenario. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That that also erodes union, and it turns your gaze, turns your attention away. And the refuge of God that is more than just common grace, that is the actual experience of dwelling within the shelter of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty, that is for those who choose it and practice it. And therefore, the turning of the heart on a regular basis, the consecrated life, and it's the idea of only you and what you're doing. I don't want to take a vacation you're not in. I don't want to buy a used car you're not a part of. I don't want to move if you're not a part of it. And at this moment of just lots and lots of human upheaval, I want to come back to that. Children and their forts and the fundamental need for human safety and refuge. You got to have a safe place. You got to have a place that is truly home. And what's interesting is in the psalm before this one, so if it was Moses, you know, that we know that he wrote 90, maybe he wrote 91 as well, but in Psalm 90, remember they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's what he says. He says, God, you have been our dwelling place.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
That's amazing. Yeah.
Like he learned, oh, it's only where you are. You are my safe place. Like I literally choose to abide in the love and in the presence and in the kingdom of God. I choose that life. Mm-hmm. And therefore, no matter where you are in the world, no matter what your situation, you actually always have a safe place. You always have a refuge in the Most High. And that is gospel, right?
That's huge.
That's gospel.
Yes.
Because it's available to anyone, anywhere, anytime. So we just felt like this conversation about the human need for a safe place, the need to feel safe, and the need to abide in love and to feel loved and surrounded by love, like this human primal need is available. It is in God, in his love, and in his kingdom, if we choose him, and if we practice a life that is coming as best we can, day by day, piece by piece, just trying to bring all things into alignment with him. This is our reality. This is wonderful.